Psalms 42 and 43, and we're in our Summer in the Psalms series. Now, it's thought that Psalms 42 and 43 at one point was just one psalm. Eventually, it got broken up into two, and so we're going to be looking at both, just because they did used to be one, and they work very well together. Now, Psalms 42 and 43 was written by the sons of Korah. We don't know a lot about the sons of Korah. We don't know a lot of the specifics about them. We do know that they were that they served King David, so they were around that time. And we know that they some of them were fighters, but also some of them had some good musical abilities. Now, normally, I start a sermon with an interesting story that leads us into our passage and our message. But today, we're going to do something just a little different. I'm going to read the entire passage at the beginning of the message. And while we're at it, being a little different here, in some churches, it's a tradition for people to stand while reading the main passage. And we don't usually do that, but for this one time, I'm going to ask everyone to go ahead and stand as I read God's word this morning. And so starting in Psalm 42:1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. And while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Skipping the verse 4. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all the breakers in your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against my an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You may be seated. Now, whoever wrote this psalm was struggling. Psalm 42:3. Let me just summarize a few of these. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? He says multiple times. Verse 7, deep calls the deep as the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And 43:2, why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning? And so the psalmist here is experiencing, let's put them all together. He's experiencing tears. He's experiencing feelings of being cast down and being in despair. He has turmoil within. He feels as if he's drowning. He feels forgotten. He's mourning and he's feeling rejected. Now let's compare that with just a basic list of the symptoms of depression. And I just grabbed these off the internet here. Feeling sad, anxious, empty, hopelessness or pessimism, guilt, worthlessness or helplessness, decreased energy or fatigue, thoughts of death or suicide. So clearly here, the psalmist who wrote this was in the midst of deep depression. Now, how is that possible, though? How is it possible for the writer of a psalm who clearly knows God, yet is, as a God follower, is experiencing severe depression in his life? I read that statistically, in America, about 6.9% of Americans struggle with depression, and that was before COVID, and so it's gone up since then. Depression affects the young, the old, the rich, the poor, even the famous that seemingly have it all. Movie stars, celebrities, and well-known folks like Dwayne "The Rock" Johnson, Katy Perry, Lady Gaga, Michael Phelps, Bruce Springsteen, J.K. Rowling, Terry Bradshaw, Buzz Aldrin, Wayne Brady, Jim Carrey, and Robin Williams, who's no longer with us, and many more. Presidents have struggled with depression. Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, John Quincy Adams, and John Adams, to name a few. Now, John Adams wrote this. He said, "I sighed, sobbed, and groaned, and sometimes screeched and screamed. And I must confess to my shame and sorrow that I sometimes swore." Uh-oh. One article said of this president, "Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered from such deep depression that his friends thought it best to keep all knives and razors out of his reach. He questioned his life's calling and the prudence of even attempting to follow through. During this time, he wrote, 'I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not.'" And that was Abraham Lincoln. Now, let's think about this. If this was only rich, famous people or people that did not know God, I wouldn't talk about it like this on a Sunday morning. But depression affects many Christians as well. Some of the biggest Christians, biggest named Christians in history, have struggled with it. Christians such as John Bunyan, who wrote the very famous Pilgrim's Progress. Martin Luther, who was the leader of the Protestant Reformation. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher from the 19th century, he wrote that he was in the dungeons underneath the castle of despair. He was always good with his words. And so it's no reach that if many devout Christians, well-known Christians from history, that many here this morning struggle with it as well, or have struggled with it in the past, or, listen, will struggle with it in the future. And this is not going to be a sermon on how to get rid of depression. But today we're simply going to look at what the psalmist says in the passage, what he did in the midst of his depression. One pastor talked about it, essentially saying, this is how do we glorify God when our life is doing really poorly? How do we glorify God in the midst of our depression? And so if you don't struggle, this message is still important to you because statistically speaking, you might struggle in the future, or you very likely have friends or family that do struggle now. And so let me go ahead and read verse 5 from chapter 43 again. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And so the psalmist here is saying, and says multiple times throughout, that he needed hope. He needed hope, not in himself, not in his circumstances, but he needed hope in God. In the 1990s, from 1981 to 1992, Joe Gibbs was the coach of the Washington Redskins. That's my football team that I grew up with. And during that 10 or so year period, they won 3 Super Bowls. But then in the early 2000s, the Redskins weren't doing very well. In fact, they were doing very poorly. They had just fired their head coach, and expectations for the team was very low. But then one day, as I was at work in the hospital in Maryland, reports started coming out that Joe Gibbs was returning to the Redskins. That he was returning to the team. He was coming out of retirement to coach the football team again. And so all of a sudden, hope in the team went dramatically up because Super Bowl winning coach Joe Gibbs was returning and everything was going to be okay. Now, sadly, Joe Gibbs was good, but he wasn't that good. And they did not make it much further beyond the first round of the playoffs during the time that he was there. But going back to verse 5, the psalmist says that he's going to hope in God. And why is that? Why is he hoping in God? And it's because God's past actions have shown that he is worthy of our present hope. And so this is made even more clear for us now. The psalmist wrote this in the Old Testament before Christ came. But now we have a fuller understanding of what Jesus Christ did for us. And so Jesus Christ has made this even more clear that God's past actions have shown that he is worthy to put our present hope in. Jesus Christ was brutally murdered and then buried and then left for dead. And everyone lost hope at that point. But then he returned to life 3 days later, showing that he has the power over death. And he proved that he truly is God. Now then, he also said that he's going to do the same to us as well. He says in John chapter 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Now, Joe Gibbs gave us some hope, but he couldn't back it up. Jesus Christ gives hope, and he backed it up as well. And so he is worthy of our hope. Now, knowing what Christ has done, and knowing what Christ will do one day, listen, no matter how bad things are, if you are in Christ, it will get better. It will get better. Now, on this earth, maybe, maybe not. That's not what I'm saying. But in the life to come, it says in Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And Jesus says, behold, I am making all things new. And so for those that put their trust and their hope and their faith in Jesus Christ, there will come a time when there will be no more tears, when there will be no more mourning, because death and pain and suffering and even depression will be gone, will be wiped out because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so listen, as bad as it feels now, you must remember that it will get better one day. Now, will knowing this take away our depression? And probably not. But it will be a comfort to us as we go through it every day in the midst of it. And so I want to ask you just a very basic question here. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? And if not, I want to encourage you, turn to him. Turn to him and make him the Lord of your life. Because he's the only one who is worthy of hope. He's the only one who backed it up. And he's the only one that we can put our trust in and will one day show and prove what he says he will do. Now, the psalmist says here, there's two things that helped him grow his hope in God. And I want to give you these two things. The first one is this, that he pursued truth. He pursued truth. In the midst of his sorrow, in the midst of his depression, he says in 43:3, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." And so let's think about this. If he wants truth, then there must be untruth out there. It's as if he's saying, my emotions are telling me one thing, but your truth is telling me another thing. And so, Lord, help me to follow your truth instead of my emotions. Now, how true is that for depression? Depression makes us feel like there's no hope and that things won't get better. But God says, hey, there is hope. It will get better. Now, the feelings that we feel are real, but feelings are not always very reliable. To prove this, how many of you are glad you didn't end up marrying the very first person that you liked or loved? Show of hands here. Yeah, yeah. That one person that you were in love with in eighth grade or in high school and college, that you thought was perfect for you and you dreamed of life with him or her. And then years later, you're like, "Whoa! I am glad that didn't work out," right? Feelings are real, but not always very reliable. And likewise, when you're in the midst of depression, you need to be intentional about looking to the truth instead of looking to your feelings. Now, how are we led by God's truth? Let me read two verses in John 14:6. Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And then in James 1:18, he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so putting these together in other verses similar to this, we are led by God's truth, by making Jesus our Lord, and by following his words in Scripture. So we're led by making Jesus our Lord and then diving into Scripture. So I want to encourage you. I know I say this a lot, but I'm going to say it again. Get into Scripture. If you're not getting into it on a daily basis, you're setting yourself up for problems in the days to come, spiritually speaking. I want you to picture filling up a bucket that has some holes in it. And what happens to the water when you pour it into a bucket that has holes? Not a trick question here. The water comes out. Yeah. And so I'm going to put, here we go, just one little hole. And what happens? Actually, let me move this a little away from my Bible just in case we have a disaster here. What happens? You start filling it up. It starts just coming out. Now, I want you to picture your mind like this cup. And listen, I'm glad you all are here on Sunday, and I hope you come back every Sunday to come. But if Sunday is the only day that you get the Word of God into your mind, then by Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, what's gonna be happening with the truth that was put into you on Sunday? It's because you have a leaky brain. And I'm not making fun of you here. I have a leaky brain too. Now, some of you have leakier brains than others, but that's a whole nother issue. And so what we need to do, spiritually speaking, is we need to keep filling our mind with the truth. And so here we go. We've come on Sunday. All right. And then Monday comes and you just start filling yourself up again. And then Tuesday, what do? You start filling yourself up again. And you just keep filling and filling and filling. And the goal is that you fill yourself so much that it fills more than the truth that is pouring out on the other side. And so get the truth. Get the word in you on a regular basis. Get it in you more than it comes out. Get in scripture. Listen to sermons, good sermons. Come to church. Please come to church. And let that word of God get in you so often that it comes more than it's coming out, that stays there. Now here's the second thing that he did that helped him grow in his hope in God. And it's that he praised God. He praised God. In 43:4, he says, "Then I will go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy, I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." And so he says here in this verse that there were two things that he did to praise God. He, first of all, he went to the temple to be close to God. Now, that was in the New Testament or in the Old Testament time when God dwelled among the people in a temple. Now, we're set with this one. Because if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit now lives in you. And so now each of us are like little mobile temples. And so God is not near us. He's in us. So check on the first one. But the second thing that he did was that he broke out in, an instrument and he sang. He sang. He broke out a lyre, which is sort of like a mix between a guitar and a harp. He broke out a lyre and he sang songs to God. What's the big deal with singing? Why is singing so important? Because music stirs the emotions. The singing of music is like you're putting truth in you that is emotionally proclaiming truth to yourself. It's truth that's coming into your mind. And when you do that, it has the potential to lift your mind out of the depression, at least just for a little moment. It's an act of faith, because in a way, you come and you come in church and you sing, or you sing in your shower, or you sing in your car, or you sing at the house. And when you sing, what you're doing is you're saying, "God, I may not feel this way, but you're still in control. You're still God, and so you are still worthy of praise." And so I want to encourage you, sing out to him. Lift up your hands to him, which is just an act of surrender to him. You may say, though, but Kyle, I'm a bad singer. And I'd say, yeah, I've heard some of you. I know. But that's okay. That's okay. I'm not that great either. And so I'm not picking on you. I'm not that great either. But God's not asking for a concert. He just wants your praise. I shared this picture a couple of weeks ago, but it fits well here. This is a picture that my daughter just recently drew for me. It's my 5-year-old. And let's look at this picture here, and let's just think about it. This is her way. She gave it to me, and it's her way of saying that she loves me. But come on now. The lines are messy. She doesn't draw on the lines. And I'm down there in the corner. I am not nearly muscular enough in that picture as I am in real life. It's a messy picture, isn't it? But you know what? Even despite its imperfections, I still like that picture. In fact, when she gave it to me, I loved it because that was her way of saying, "I love you, Daddy. I love you. And I'll take it, messy and all." Now, likewise, God up there is likely hearing some of you sing, and he's going, "Hey, I'm not going to put him in the front row of the heavenly choir." But even though your voice may not be pretty, he still loves to hear from you. He still loves to hear from you. He loves hearing your voice from his children. And so sing out your imperfect voice to him. Praise him with your voice. Now I want to give two closing thoughts about depression that aren't necessarily in our passage, But since we're on the topic, I thought that this is an important time to talk about this. I talked about these about 4 years ago now, but I talked about leaky minds, so it's probably worth repeating now. The first is this, that you are not unspiritual if you need medication or counseling. Now, track with me here. Jesus is pro-healing. He's pro-healing. When he was here on this earth, he healed people left and right. But even now, in Scripture, we're told to pray for people to be healed. And for example, in James chapter 5, 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the intent is to pray for healing here. But just because he is pro-healing does not make him anti-medication. You see, the Bible is pro-medication. At one of the churches that I worked at, my very first church that I worked at as a job, I was hired by one senior pastor, and then he left, and then a new pastor came to the church. And when he got there, he started telling us some of his beliefs that he held to. And one of them was, it's called prosperity theology. And he would tell people that God will heal you if you just have enough faith. In fact, you've likely heard something like that if you've watched any kind of television preaching. And he told one person, he told many people, that if they're taking medication for anxiety, for depression, for any kind of psychiatric medication, he encouraged them to stop and to just have faith. Now, not only is he wrong for saying that, but I want to say that it is not unspiritual to use the resources that God has made available to you. Proverbs 31, 6 and 7, I won't read it, but it recommends giving alcohol to those who are terminally ill to help them get through their misery. And so they didn't have a lot of other drugs back then, and so alcohol was their medication. And in Proverbs it says, hey, use that medication to relieve the suffering. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul recommends to Timothy to drink a little wine to help with stomach problems. So they didn't have Tums, they didn't have Prilosec back then. But Paul didn't just say, hey, Timothy, you that I'm writing to, you spiritual leader of the church, just have more faith. Instead, he says, your stomach hurts, then take some medicine. So if medication helps, I want to encourage you, use it. If counseling or psychiatrists help, use it, go. And you are not lacking faith by doing these things. One Island Ponder wrote me a while back and said, I avoided depression drugs trying to be spiritual and let God take it all away, trying to pray through it. But I thank God daily for drugs, legal ones, of course. I went to a psychiatrist who helped me find just the right medications at the right dose and helped me find the courage to leave my house, face people, and even enjoy my day-to-day again. The shame of being on medication is a serious tragedy for people with mental health issues. And so again, use the resources that God has made available. Now second, in the midst of your depression, I want to encourage you that suicide is never the right solution. There's a recent CDC study that found that during COVID, depression has increased, but thoughts of suicide have increased as well. In fact, particularly among young folks. So more and more people are reaching a breaking point and just want to end things. And listen, when you become a Christian, you have a reservation in heaven, but God does not want you there before your reserved time. He doesn't want you there until he wants you there. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 1. He says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. In other words, he's saying, I would rather die and go to heaven. But, for that is better. But To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And so Paul admits, hey, he would rather be in heaven. But then he recognizes that God was not done with him yet. And so he's going to stay until God's telling him it's time to come home. And so if you're feeling this way, I want to encourage you to bring your thoughts out of the darkness, out of the isolation, and bring them into the light. I want to encourage you to reach out to friends or to family or to a pastor or to get professional help. Because remember, as bad as you are feeling right now, and even though right in the moment you might feel like you want to die, it will get better. So reach out to someone to help you along the way. And I want to close with this story here. Most of you know the song Amazing Grace. It was written by John Newton, and it was written in the 1700s. But what is less known is that John Newton's best friend struggled with severe depression. William Cooper was a devout Christian and a very talented writer, hymn writer, and yet he constantly struggled with depression. He also struggled with thoughts of suicide for over 27 years off and on. Yet despite the depression, he never completely leaving, God continued to provide the grace for Cooper to make it one day at a time. When Cooper finally died of an illness, not of suicide, when he died of sickness in 1800, John Newton, at the age of 74, did his funeral. And Newton stood up there at the beginning of the funeral, and he read this funeral passage from Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." I don't know about you, but that's a strange funeral passage, isn't it? I just did a funeral yesterday, and let me tell you, I didn't read this verse. Yet John Newton, after he read that verse or those verses, he then said this. He said, "I know of no text in the whole book of God's word more suited to the case of my dear friend than that I have read. He was indeed a bush in flames for 27 years, but he was never consumed." Now, church, if you're struggling right now, I want to remind you that he can do the same in you. Maybe the depression will never go away completely, but in the midst of it, he will keep you from burning out. And so I want to encourage you, put your hope in him. Turn to him by pursuing truth. Turn to him in praise. And remember, as bad as it is right now, it will get better. Let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer. Worship team, you can come on up.